You might want to turn to Acts chapter 1, verse 11, as we begin today. Acts chapter 1, verse 11. Our theme for this year, being God has a plan. We have looked at the overall plan of the ages through the dispensations. And the rest of the year, we're going to be looking at prophetic scriptures. And we're going to begin with seven thoughts on the rapture. One each week for 7 weeks. And we will get into the scriptures that teach us that the rapture happens before the tribulation period begins. But today, I just want to talk about the difference between the rapture and the second coming. And so that's our subject for today. Let's pause and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for everything that you have told us in your word about things to come. Granted, there seems to be a lot of confusion and a lot of circles, even within Christian circles, regarding things that you've said in your word. So I pray that you'd help us to clarify things, to see exactly what you have said and what your intent is for the coming days. Thank you for the promises that you've made in your prophecies. Help us to rejoice in these things as we look at them week by week. I ask for your help in this particular study, and I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the undeniable truths contained in the Bible is the fact that Jesus is coming again. We have this here in Acts chapter 1. Where the disciples were standing with Jesus, and then he just floated up into the air, which is quite fascinating to me. If you watched the recent flight of the Artemis II, and particularly the re-entry and the simulation of how the fire around that capsule and everything, when you go through the Earth's atmosphere, how did Jesus go up through the Earth's atmosphere without being in a spaceship? You know, we're going to do that one of these days ourselves. It's pretty fascinating. So we have here, Jesus had ascended up into heaven. The disciples are standing there. And they're just gazing up into heaven. I mean, I think I'd probably do the same thing, just kind of stand there in awe. Just watch this person just float right up in the air. And so the angel says to him in verse 11, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? You shouldn't just be standing here. You've got something to do. This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." And so absolutely, Jesus is coming again. But the return of Jesus Christ is one of the most confused doctrines in Christianity. It has more variations to it in doctrinal statements than almost any other Bible subject. There are those who believe that Jesus isn't coming again until the rapture isn't going to happen until the middle point of the tribulation period. There are those who believe that he comes about two-thirds of the way through the tribulation period. There are those who believe he doesn't come until the tribulation period is completed. There are those that only believe he comes before the millennium, and they don't know what to believe about the tribulation period. Some of them don't believe in a tribulation period, but they do believe in a millennium. Some of them don't believe in a tribulation or a millennium. And then there's us. We believe the rapture is going to happen before the tribulation period begins. A study of future events prophesied in the Bible is like putting together one of those really big puzzles. Have you ever put a puzzle together? Some of them would get really thousands of pieces. When you first open the box, all the pieces are scrambled. It's difficult to find two pieces that go together little by little. However, the patient puzzler will find pieces that go together, and the puzzle begins to take shape. deciphering the chronology of future events outlined in the Bible requires a lot of patience. The pieces to the prophetic puzzle are scattered throughout Scripture, and you must put them together very carefully to ensure that each piece is where it belongs. I think I've given you this illustration before, but I think it's so appropriate for this lesson. One of the comic book stories I remember from my childhood was about Little Lulu. Anybody know enough to remember Little Lulu? Well, Little Lulu received a package in the mail from her grandmother. But before she was able to open the box, she dropped it, and whatever was inside just broke into 1,000 pieces. So she opens the box, finds the ceramic pieces, and Lulu is at a total loss as to what it was supposed to look like. So she just gets busy, and she starts gluing pieces together, knowing that her grandmother's going to call her one day and ask how she liked her gift. So when she was finished, she was pleased to discover that she had the shape of a horse's head. Sure enough, her grandmother called Little Lulu, and when Grandma asked about the package, Lulu joyfully thanked her for the statue of a horse's head. There was this long moment of silence. And then Grandma said, "Lulu, I didn't send you a horse's head. I sent you a bust of myself." I think this aptly illustrates how you can come to the wrong conclusion about prophecy if you don't put the pieces together properly. That's what we're going to attempt to do. Put the pieces together properly. And to begin doing that, we need to understand there is a matter of biblical integrity. There can only be one chronology that's true. The rapture cannot happen before the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, and at the end of the tribulation, all at the same time. Only one of those things can be true. And if the church tolerates opposing viewpoints, our church will lose its credibility, I think. Will damage, you see, if we say, "Well, you can't be sure about this particular doctrine," how can we say to anyone we can be sure about any doctrine? Doctrines of the Bible are also integrated. And I won't say that it's absolutely the case, but it is possible that if you don't get the rapture right, you might not get some other things right as well. I'm not saying that's automatically the case, but it's possible. Thirdly, what we believe about future events has a strong bearing on how we live now. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. "In light of these things," he says, "wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless." In light of these things, seeing that you look for such things, do we believe the Bible is true about future events? Then it ought to be reflected in the way we live our lives. With that as a foundation, I want to talk about the clear distinction between the rapture and the second coming. One of the points of confusion about the return of Christ is the fact that there are two completely different descriptions about the return of Christ in the scripture, and that's intentional. One of these descriptions is given in the context of a world that's full of chaos and tribulation, in the midst of which Jesus Christ comes in judgment. This is typically called the second coming. The other account of his return describes a much more glorious reunion between Christ and his church, in which there is only joy and rejoicing and reward, and this we call the rapture. To understand these things is key, that these are two distinct, very different events that take place at two very different times. Let's talk about the rapture first, because that's the one that comes first. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We call it the rapture, and some people make an issue about the fact that the word rapture is not found in Scripture. Well, it's not found in the King James Bible, but it is found in the Latin Scripture. A man by the name of Jerome translated the Greek New Testament into Latin. He lived between the years 340 and 420 A.D., and in the Latin, the word that we have here in chapter 4, verse 17 of 1 Thessalonians that is caught up in the Latin is the word rapture. And that's where we get the term. The rapture is the catching up of the body of Christ into the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And the biblical description of the coming of Christ in conjunction with the rapture before the tribulation begins is far different from the second coming. We have here 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep. Now, the asleep part seems rather obvious to be referring to the physical body. Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and it says, to be absent from the body is to be what? Present with the Lord. And to be present seems to imply, would you agree, that you're very much awake and alive? Yeah. Also, here in verse 14, it says, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Is he bringing sleeping people with him? I don't think so. It refers to these same people in verse 16 as the dead in Christ. Well, what is dead? The body. So what we have here is people that have died physically who are believers, their real person who was housed in the physical body has gone to heaven. It's very much awake. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the beginning of the chapter, describes for us how they are given a heavenly body to move around in so that their spirit is not bodiless at that time. But it is not their permanent eternal body. That will be the glorification of their earthly physical body, which will be raised in the rapture. So here in verse 14, it says, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, do we believe that? Anybody want to say amen to that? And we just celebrated that, didn't we? If we believe that, then we believe in a resurrection for everybody who has already died physically and gone to heaven. So them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. So in the rapture, notice who's coming with Jesus. All the believers in the church age who have died physically and gone to heaven. Verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord, the idea is, or the truth is, not all believers will die before the rapture takes place. Some of us will still be living here on earth. Many of us here have loved ones who were believers who have passed away, my wife included. Their bodies are in the graves, but they are in heaven. We are still living here. If the rapture happens in our lifetime, we are those to whom this verse is referring, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. There have been a lot of believers through the years who have thought that the rapture would happen in their lifetime, and it didn't. Different ones have said, I'm not looking for the undertaker, I'm looking for the upper taker. You ever heard that? The truth is, at some point, there will be the rapture, and some of us will be living here on this earth when that takes place. And it says, we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Now, that word prevent, I know, can cause some confusion. It's an old English word. It's a 1611 word. And you change the V to a C, and you get a precede instead of the modern definition of prevent. It means to precede. And that's not hard for you to figure out. If you have a Strong's Concordance, just look up the word in Strong's Concordance, and it'll give you that definition. It's not, you don't need to know Greek or anything to figure that out. It's very easy to figure out. That's what the word means. And the text here explains that in verse 16, the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we which are alive and remain will not go first. Those whose bodies are in the grave, those bodies will be raised first. So we don't have an advantage over them. The bodies will come up, and then we'll go along with them. For the Lord himself, in verse 16, shall descend with a shout. So there will be a shout. That'll be the voice of the archangel. And with the trump of God, there will be a sounding of a trumpet. And then the bodies of those who have already died will come out of the grave and be glorified, reunited with those who are with Jesus, verse 14. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And it is intended that we be comforted with these words. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. And here we are giving a detailed explanation of the moment of that rapture. In verse 51, it says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And there's the word sleep again. In other words, not all of us are going to die physically, but all of us will experience glorification. Because in verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, That means when you blink. Everybody, just for a moment, keep your eyes open. I'm going to give you the signal, blink. Are you ready? Blink. That's how fast the rapture is going to happen. Just like that. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. And scientists tell us that it takes 1/3 of a second for your eyes to blink. At the last trump, which we saw over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. That comes first, just like 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. That is the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 19. There we go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19 describes the joyfulness of that moment. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming. And over to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. The seventh lesson in this series on the rapture will be what it is like to be glorified. A whole lesson on that. But we know from this verse that whatever Jesus is like in his glorified form, that's what we will be like. That's amazing. Now the second coming. You're familiar with John chapter 14, in the beginning of the chapter, where Jesus said to his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. This aroused the disciples' curiosity, so go over to Matthew chapter 24. And the disciples had a question for Jesus. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as they sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? Now, I want you to understand, in the scripture, there's a difference between the word earth and the word world. This is not asking what's the end of the earth. There is no end to the earth. What is the end of the world? The world system. The world is a system. The system in which mankind lives on the earth. And the system by which mankind lives on the earth is going to come to an end when Jesus changes everything. And they wanted to know when that's going to be. And what's the sign? One thing I want you to understand The rapture specifically is for the church. The tribulation period is specifically for Israel. And the second coming has to do with the judgment of the world. And so Jesus begins to explain this to them in verse 4 of Matthew chapter 24. And Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows." That word sorrows is an interesting word. It's the same word that the disciples would have used to refer to the beginning birth pangs of a woman who's about to give birth. The beginning birth pangs are not as severe as the birth pangs at the moment of birth. They get worse as it goes along. But the beginning birth pangs is a clear indication that the birth is coming. He uses this to say, at the beginning of the tribulation period, it's not going to be as bad as it is later on. But it's a clear indication that things have gotten started. In verse 15, he refers to the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. At some point, we will look specifically at Daniel chapter 9 and this matter of the abomination of desolation. It takes place in the midpoint of the tribulation period, and it's a time when the Antichrist will take over the city of Jerusalem, establish himself in that city, and put an image in the temple that has been rebuilt in Jerusalem. This is an indication, he says, verse 16, that the Israelites should flee to the mountains. They should flee Jerusalem. Get out. It is believed by many that many of them will flee to the place called Petra. Have you seen pictures of that city that was built into the stone walls of a cavern? Then he tells them that great tribulation will come, verse 21. After the midpoint of the tribulation period, after the abomination of desolation, in verse 21, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then at the end of this, in verse 29, immediately after the tribulation of those days, "shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken." And then, after the tribulation, "shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of heaven to the other." Now in the rapture, believers are caught up to the clouds to be with the Lord. In the second coming, angels gather believers around the earth. But before that, according to what Jesus taught in parables back in Matthew chapter 13, unbelievers are gathered before believers are gathered in the second coming. Would you go over to Matthew chapter 13? Matthew chapter 13. In verses 24 through 30, we have the parable of the tares. Remember how the man is sown, and somebody comes at night and sows tares among the wheat, weeds among the good seed. And in this description in verse 30, it says, "Let both grow together until the harvest, and in the time of harvest I will say to the reapers, gather ye together," what's the next word? First. You see that word? First. What is gathered first? The weeds. The tares are gathered first. Then in verses 38 through 43, he gives the illustration, or rather the explanation of the illustration. The parable is the illustration. He gives the explanation beginning in verse 38. He says, "The field is the world, the good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, the harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear." In the rapture, believers are gathered and taken out of the world. In the second coming, unbelievers are gathered first, which that doesn't happen in the rapture. Unbelievers are gathered first, removed from the earth, and then the believers are gathered together to begin the millennial kingdom. In the rapture, Jesus stays in the cloud. In the second coming, according to Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 4, he comes all the way down to the earth and sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. In the rapture, there's great joy and reunion with Jesus. In the second coming, there is judgment. Matthew chapter 24, verse 36. Matthew 24, verse 36. When Jesus was talking about the second coming, he said this, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." In the second coming, at the end of the tribulation period, they don't know the day or the hour. Notice he doesn't say they don't know the month or the year. Why is that? Because of Daniel's prophecy. If they're paying attention in Daniel's prophecy, they will know there's a period of 7 years. They will be able to know when that 7 years begins. They will be able to count 7 years and know that the second coming is happening very soon. They just won't know the day or the hour. He says in verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Did the believer, no, there weren't very many believers in the days of Noah, right? 8. But did they have an indication the rain was about to start? Well, God said, "Go in the ark," and he shut the door. That's a pretty good indication that any day or any hour now, the rain's going to start. But for the rapture, not only do we not know the day or the hour, we don't know the month or the year. We don't know the decade or the century. There's evidence in Scripture that Paul thought he might still be alive when the rapture took place. How many hundreds of years later are we? For Israel, God gave them a very definite time to decipher, and it's rooted in the prophecy of Daniel. But for the church, for some reason, God has not given us the same privilege. There are no signs. Beware of those who tell you there are signs that the rapture is about to happen. There are no signs. There's no prophecy that outlines a timetable for our departure from the earth. All we have is this one thing. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. First Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. We wait. How are you at waiting? But here's the thing. We know a lot about what's going to happen in the future because God told us. But there are multitudes of people in this world who don't know. Now, why did God tell us? Not so that we would go out and try to explain this to the world, because they will think we are crazy. We're waiting for the mothership. You know, those cults, they're waiting for the mothership. No. God told us what's coming so that we would be motivated to witness, explain the gospel, and try to get more people to join us in the ark, so to speak. Noah preached for 120 years, and only his family joined him in the ark. There's quite a few more than 8 believers in the world today. But still the number is small compared to the number of people in the world. We know the rapture is going to happen. We know there's going to be a tribulation period. We know it's going to be terrible on the earth for 7 years. We know that when Jesus comes in the second coming, it's going to be a time of terrible judgment. And we know at the end of that, all of those people who have rejected Christ are going to end up in a very terrible place. Is that motivation enough for us to want to rescue a few to come with us in the rapture? While you wait, don't just sit there. Be a witness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for everything you've told us about what's coming. Lord, give us a heart to care for those who don't know. Give us a heart to share the gospel so that others can be with us in the glorious reunion with Christ in the clouds, in the air, and not have to stay to face the judgment. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.